Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are today. We just give you glory, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the way that you guide our hearts, the way you lead us. And we just give you honor and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The middle school kids can leave and go to their class. At least now I know this table comes apart. It's a pleasure to be here today and to share with you today. And I want to say just before I start, I've been so impressed as we've been here the last over 2 years now, and the leadership of our senior pastor, Pastor Dave. I'm just amazed at the gifting that God has put in his life. And what I want to share with you today is a little bit about us all finding our place in the body. And I really believe that our pastor is one who is excelling in his gifting. So praise the Lord for you, Brother Dave. Amen. This is the first time I've ever spoke the same message in two times in one day. So I told my daughter, I says, don't let me sing, because my voice doesn't last for a long time. And if I sing and then speak and then another service, and if I get carried away, you know, I'll be croaking by the end. Today, the title of my message is Discovering Our Spiritual DNA. Now, last week, Pastor Dave made a profound statement, and I would just like to quote it. And I don't know if you attributed it to someone, but I can't remember right now. God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? The very essence of grace is free and unmerited. It has nothing to do with me. It's everything about God. And if we can get that into our hearts and our souls, we'll understand what the truth of the gospel really is. So this week, I'd like to read for you, and we're going to go over the whole chapter, or the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and that was part of the study notes for last week. But let's look through it, and it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, or disobeying, or obeying the devil, the commandments of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit that is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires, inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Remember, that's talking about us. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places because we are united with Christ. Did you know you're in heavenly places today? Or today? Isn't that amazing? Only with God is that possible. Lost my spot here. Verse 7, so God can point us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. He saved you when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Isn't that an amazing statement? We are God's masterpiece. And for that reason, we can do good things. Now, don't say, I can't do anything, I'm not worthy. You know, have you heard that before? Oh, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I can't do anything. God never used me. That's not true. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Is when we get in the way. When we allow the Spirit of God and God himself to work and run and work in our lives, we live according to how he wants and we become his masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2 and 5, we just read, it says, we were given life when Christ was raised from the dead. Think about that for a moment. We were given life when Christ was raised from the dead. God's masterpiece, created to do good things. Would you like to find out what kind of masterpiece you are today? Evolution says that you're just a bunch of stuff. You know, you're just a random chance. You're even here today just by random accident. You have no meaning, no purpose in life. If that's what you believe, then I don't know where your hope would come from. But Jesus said that we are his masterpiece. Would you like to find out what kind of masterpiece that is? Look around you. Say to the person next to you, you're God's masterpiece. He's created you. You know, sometimes when we think about masterpiece, we think about a piece of art hanging on the wall. And I want to just say that you're not just a piece of art hanging on the wall. It's more than that. You've been created for a purpose. Now, an amazing discovery was made about 150 years ago. In the 1860s, the molecule now known as DNA was first identified by a Swiss chemist named Johann Friedrich Meissner, or however you say his name. It wasn't until about 90 years later that two men by the names of James and Francis were better able to explain the structure of DNA. That was in the 50s, just after I was born. Simply put, DNA refers to, and I want to say that this is very simple, so any of you that are scientists out there or biologists, simply put, DNA refers to a set of instructions at the molecular level of our body that explains who we are. Not just hair color and facial features, but the way we react to each other and our environment. Unfortunately, spiritually, we have also inherited something, and the Bible has a name for that, and it's called the sin nature. We just read about it. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us used to live following the passionate desires and inclinations of our old sinful nature. But here's the good news. As a believer, you no longer have that sin nature. You have been transformed into a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. He sees us as a completed work. Think about it. God is eternal. You see, we're stuck here in today of what, May 5th, 2019. But God sees exactly, he sees our life from beginning to end. He knows what the finished product looks like. All you see is what you're going through right this moment. But if you can begin to get a glimpse of what God sees in you and the masterpiece he's making of your life, you say, for we are God's masterpiece. Now, he created us so that we could do good things for us, or good things that he's planned for us from long ago. So just a minute. Some might be saying, well, should we really be looking at ourselves? I thought Christians were to deny themselves. And I remember growing up in here, and you know, we need to deny ourselves, and we need to not. And we need to understand it in context. If I despise how God made me, I just might project that onto others when I'm relating to them. What we need to not do is allow the old sinful nature to control our thinking. Remember, it's gone, but it still wants to work from the outside and try and make us believe that it's still alive. Paul said in Romans, he says, consider the old man or the old nature dead. You need to begin to believe the truth of what God says. Loving the work of God is doing it. Loving the work God is doing in us, the masterpiece should result in loving our neighbor. If you love what God's doing in you, you're going to begin to appreciate and love what God's doing in others. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 12 is a key verse. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. See, Christ's body grows and matures as each member is equipped to serve others. And so, being the masterpiece that God is creating us to be, we are created to do good things. We are created to serve. And I use that translation because I read it a lot in my devotional. Is I read the New Living Translation because it's just so clear what I feel God is trying to say to us. You know, after 40 years, actually going closer to 45 years of ministry, being involved in church planting and pastoral ministry, I have discovered that the one way of equipping God's people for ministry is to help them discover how God has made them. About 20 years ago, I came across an outline that helps explain what our spiritual DNA looks like. And that's kind of the title of the message today, discovering our spiritual DNA. We all have different body styles and shapes and sizes. You know, some of us are really tall, some are skinny, some are maybe barrel-chested, or, you know, they're all different. No, I don't have a weight loss program for you today, so don't worry. The outline, as I mentioned, uses an acronym, and the acronym for that outline is S-H-A-P-E, which is shape. So I believe that God wants us to discover our spiritual shape, if you like. And so it's really important that as we look into this, we understand that God has created each one of us uniquely different. How many know that we all have different fingerprints? How many know that now they've even gone one step further and some of these new phones, it looks in your eye retina to be able to make sure, you know, that you're the right person. Because somebody maybe can steal your fingerprint. It's a little harder to steal your retina. But you see, God made in every way, he made each of us unique. We're different. Well, first of all, before we even go further, let's say, what does God say about ministry or doing good things? People may say, well, I believe God has called me into ministry. You know, you may thought ministry in the terms of, you know, the ministry of the environment or the ministry of health or whatever. Well, what they do when you go down to Service BC, they're public servants. So they're serving in a ministry to help you. Or you may have thought of, maybe becoming a pastor or a missionary, an evangelist that travels around the country. That's what a minister is. I'm not saying it's not, but in the context of you or me doing good things, Ephesians 2 and 10 would sum it up like this. Ministry is using whatever, and I put a blank there, God has given me to serve him and the needs of others. It's using whatever gift, whatever desire, whatever ability, whatever personality he's given me, whatever experiences that he's given me, all of those things combined together, God has given them to me to help me serve others. The Greek word for minister is diakono, means to serve. That's where we get our word deacon in the English language. The purpose of serving is to help grow the kingdom of God, the church. So as we see in Ephesians 4:12, it says, The responsibility of church leaders is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So do you start to understand that now it's not just the ministers that are up here, it's the ministers that are out there. We are all to be ministers of the gospel. Jesus said before he went into heaven, he spoke to the ones that were there. He said, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. He gave that to all of them that were there. And that word is for all of us today. Success of the early church was so incredible, it literally turned the Roman Empire upside down. In a very relatively short time. But then something happened. Decades and decades later, probably didn't happen, take that long, ministry changed from serving to being served. Peter warned about it in 1 Peter 5:3, says, we as leaders are not to lord it over, but we're to be examples. And so what happened was, ministry, as it developed further and further, began to lord it over the people. And we see the results even today. How many have used, and again, I'm not being critical, but how many times have we heard the terms clerical or clergy and laity as if there's two different things? We're all in the ministry. And that's a holdover from days past. But it's really important that we remember that we're not living in that era when the clergy was the only one who even had the word. And so if people wanted to come to God, they had to go to the priest, and they had to go through the priest to get to God. And what does the Bible say? We are a kingdom of priests. We can all go to God on our own. So important. And then everything changed when men like Martin Luther sought to teach the people that they could go directly to God. People that couldn't before read the Bible, the printing press had been invented and the word was in their language, and the word got out, and people all of a sudden came alive because they realized the masterpiece that God was making of them. So the reality then is that those who function in leadership roles are tasked by God to equip the body for ministry, not to do all the ministry. I've heard people say, well, we hired you to do that. Right? No. We hired you to teach us to do it. And that's what should be happening in the church. So let's go through this acronym that I'd like to be able to share with you in more detail at a future time. The first letter is S. Stands for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities you receive from the Holy Spirit. And God chose me, Paul said, to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of his good news, 2 Timothy 1:11. Paul received certain gifts from God for ministry. H stands for the heart, desires of the heart. We're told that physiologically, each of us has a unique heartbeat, a slightly different pattern. It has also been said that God has given us each a unique emotional heartbeat. You ever notice that when certain things come up, your heart just races, you want to do it. There's other things that's like, I'm not here, that's not me. You see, God has given us certain interests, certain desires, and so he's given you a specific emotional heart to do certain things and maybe other things not so much, because he created us all uniquely different parts to accomplish his purpose. And I said before, I believe the real you is the heart. If you look at Romans 8, it says, when you yield to the flesh, it brings death. When you yield to the spirit, it brings life. And what is the real me? It's the heart of the matter. One time I did a study on the difference between heart and soul. And as I went through the scripture, I could see that there was times when the same word was translated in one case heart and in another case soul. So if you like, that's the heart of the matter. That's the real us. And God not only gives us a new heart, he expects us to serve him with our whole heart. Ephesians 6:6, do the will of God with your whole heart, with your whole being. 1 Timothy 3:1, a man who sets his heart on becoming a church leader has a laudable ambition. It's a desire from God. I don't think anybody else would want it. But it's really important that we realize that God is the one who's involved here. A is for our ability. So we have S for spiritual gifts. H is for your heart, your desires of the heart. A is for the abilities that we've been endowed with by God. The Lord even said to Moses in Exodus, he said, I have chosen understanding, skill, and ability for every kind of artistic work. I believe that even that ability to create and artistry and all of those things are gifts that come from God. Those are things that God has given to us. They're abilities. And so we need to recognize those things as something that is uniquely given by our Lord. And P stands for our unique personalities. How many know that we all have different personalities? I don't know if you could do it. If you got something to write on, maybe you got a piece of paper in your hand and a pen. Try signing your name or writing your name with your left hand. And if you're left-handed, do it with your right hand. See what it looks like. Not so good, eh? You may feel uncomfortable. You'll probably take you more time, and you'll probably still do a lousy job. I tried it. Many feel the same way when they're trying to minister in areas that aren't according to their gifting. So it's so important that we find out how God has made us. What's our personality? And that's just an illustration to show that we're all different. We're not the same. We're not cookie cutter, and everybody here is all the same. No, everybody looks different. You act different. You see things different. You have different desires, and you have different abilities, and your personality is not the same as the person necessarily beside you. The last part is experiences. God has allowed each of us to go through experiences. How many know that? And you may be thinking, but I've had terrible experiences. All you have to do is look at the life of Paul, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. Pastor Dave did a great job about the life of Paul last week, and so if you want to hear more about Paul, you go and listen to last week's message again. But 2 Corinthians 11:23, and I've kind of abbreviated it a little bit, but it says, I have been put in prison, whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers, from robbers. Enduring many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food, without enough clothing to keep me warm. That's quite a life. And yet, as we found out last week, this man had more to do with the spread of the gospel than probably any other single believer of his time. 1 Philippians 1:12, Paul says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped me to spread the good news. Paul had terrible experiences, but he also said, all praise to God, from 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When we're troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. And I can think of so many stories of people who've gone through difficult circumstances, but that circumstance helped them to minister into other people's lives in profound ways. Every experience we go through can be used in our growth ministry. I want to just share a couple of personal experiences that we've gone through. In our years of ministry, we experience God's hand of blessing. And you know, sometimes it's easy to kind of gloss over it and say, oh, you know, that was just exciting. We did this and we did that and we did the other thing. And then we forget about all the things that God took us through to get there. I've got a few pictures here. There's one of Mackenzie was one of the first places where we were really involved. That's a group that kind of saw us off when we left for Mexico. But you know, after we had been in Mackenzie for, I can't remember how many years. My wife will probably correct me in the second service. Maybe it was 3 or 4 years. We were there 6 years in total. That group there was the result of 6 years of labor. We started with two families. And I had probably about halfway through, maybe it was 3/4 of the way through, I remember my wife and I sitting on the front steps of the church and saying, should we carry on? You know, you get to that point, it's like the load's heavy, it's hard, there's things you're going through, situations you're dealing with, do we carry on? And then we said to one another, well, God is the one who brought us here. So it's a no-brainer. This is what we're going to do. God is going to strengthen us. Later, after that, the church sent us, and we went to a place called Puebla in Mexico. And the next slide shows some of the people from the church there. That building wasn't built when we went. We started again from just one little small life group. But during our time there, we went through significant challenges. There was a period of time when we had to deal with sin and a senior leader, and it was a difficult situation to deal with. And this was someone I was serving under. And it was a tough one, it was really hard, and I believe that God worked things out in our lives that caused us to be able to even grow and to be able to help others that have had to go through similar things. The next church which we were involved with kind of simultaneously down there was Orizaba, Mexico. And that's before they had their building and everything, and I just tried to look for a picture. But in this place, there was a minister that had come in, and there's a lot of details around it, but ended up, he came into and he tried to divide the church, and he succeeded in dividing in some ways. So we had to deal with someone who was betraying their trust, because he had come in as an interim thing and ended up splitting the church in a later time. And then another time after we came back to Canada, actually before we came back to Canada, we were in the States and we helped in a church plant that had been going for about a year there. And then we came back and we thought, well, God was leading us back to the Okanagan, and we weren't quite sure exactly where, and we felt like it was Asuyas. And so in Asuyas, we started working with just a couple, a few of us. There was a few that said, hey, we want to do something here, and we went through a real difficult time. This is probably one of the crucibles for my wife of all, and where we were attacked, and we were, some ways I was called a heretic. I happened to believe that we're supposed to be salt and light in the world, and someone came against that and said, well, no, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and you know, and so here I was fighting against this, and they spread lies about us in the community, and so at one point, we just closed it down, and that's when we started coming to Penticton. And it was a time that we had to go through a real healing, especially for my wife. You know, us guys, we don't feel a lot of these things, but our wives, they really suffer sometimes when they feel their husband's unjustly attacked and all of these things happen. And then we came back to Penticton, and long story short, we got involved in replanting the church that was across the street, church where I had grown up. It had closed down, and God spoke to another brother, and I said, well, I'll help you. At that point, I wasn't ready to go in and do it by myself, but another brother who we had been discipled years before in Mackenzie came, and so we offered to help. For the next 12 years, we pastored the church there. And we're excited now to hand it over to a younger fan, someone that's got more stamina than I do. Through it all, I have to just say, I've had the amazing support of my wife, Olivia. I couldn't have done it without her support. As I moved her and our young family to various locations in 3 provinces and 3 countries, God has given her the grace to be able to stay with me and support me all along the way. And so I'm just really thankful to the Lord for her. Now you may be wondering, how can I go about discovering my spiritual gifts? What makes me tick? What are my abilities, etc.? Well, I trust that I have created within you a desire to want to explore further what your spiritual DNA looks like. For the past few months, I've been working on a way to make it possible for you to personally evaluate your own spiritual DNA. So if you're interested in finding out more about that, today when you leave, there'll be a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk, and you can just put your name down, and that'll indicate to me, put your email and phone if we don't have it, so that I can be in touch with you and let you know how you can go about finding out more about what your spiritual DNA is. Maybe you're younger. You're not quite sure where God wants you to minister. Or maybe you're older and you have not experienced the fulfillment that comes through ministering in the areas of your gifting. Any of us can become stuck. But believe me, the enemy will come in with lies and he'll say that you can't do anything for God. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I believe God wants to use each and every one of you. You know, as a church grows, it's only going to grow to the extent that you grow. Because as you grow and begin to minister to others, that's how the body functions. I would encourage you to take the next step and sign up today. Begin a journey that could give greater purpose for your life. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful for the opportunity to even share this today. Lord, I know that you are the one who gives us life. You're the one who has translated us out of darkness into your light. You've given us a new heart. You've given us a new life. And Lord, it's you that lives within us. And even as in your word, you said, you are in us and we are in you. Lord, we're so thankful that we can live in community together with you. And Lord, I pray that as we even leave this place, Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to realize the wonder of who you made us to be. We're your masterpiece designed to serve you and to do good things. And Lord, you planned it from before the foundation of the world.